Ask you to please stand as we sing 171, Ask Ye What Great Things I Know.
Ask ye what great things I know that delight and serves me so. What the high reward I win, whose name I glory in, Jesus Christ the crucified, who defeats my fiercest foe, who consoles my saddest woes, who revived my fainting heart, healing all impotence's heart, Jesus Christ the crucified. Who is life in life to me, who the death of death will be, who will place me on his right with the countless host of life, Jesus Christ the crucified. This is that great thing I know, this delights and stirs me so. Jesus Christ the crucified.
Matt Wood, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Right. 75. Sorry, I was looking at the wrong spot. 75. God of the impossible. I don't know how God hangs the world on nothing, or how he keeps the planets each in place. I can't account the sands upon the seashore, nor can I count the stars that float in space. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. I don't know how the Lord can save a sinner, or how his grace can cleanse and set me free. Can't explain the mystery of Calvary, to think that Jesus died for even me. But God can do what seems impossible. God controls eternity. Never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me. Since time began, I can't explain how Christ, who is eternal, could come to earth and die for sinful man. But God then knew what seems impossible. God controls eternity. My mind can never comprehend it, but God in heaven cares for me.
All right, as the men prepare for offering. Boy, that's a good song. Reminds us some of the truths that we've heard this week, hasn't it? What's something that God has promised that we can do through prayer that might seem impossible? Move a mountain, all right? And there's two things that might hinder us. Anybody remember what those two things are? All right. Well, that was the second one, an unforgiving heart. Unbelieving heart. Very good. Yeah, so that's neat. It's neat. And we saw last night that one of the most amazing things is that God cares for us. This has been really good. And I've really enjoyed the teaching of God's Word. I'm glad you're here. You're in for a treat. And so I hope you've got your Bible and ready to go. We're going to give out of our love to them and our thankfulness for God ministering to us spiritual things. And the Bible tells us that it is our duty and privilege to minister of our carnal things to bless them. And so we're going to take up a love offering here. And let's see here. Brother Ryan, would you like to pray for our offering this evening? Thank you.
stands in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing why it was for me he died on Calvary. God's word, at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul in mourning turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and free, pardon there was no.
All right, take your hymnals one more time and turn to 355. Jesus paid it all, 355.
Left a crimson stain. He washed it. stone.
Let's do the third verse a cappella. Here we go. Third verse a cappella.
For nothing even
everyone. Great to see you here tonight on Wednesday night. It's hard to believe this week is going by fast for us. I don't know if it is for you, but for us, it just these days are flying by and hard to believe if, as far as this week of revival meetings goes. We are we're entering on the back half of the week here, just a couple of more days to go, and just excited. It's been such a blessing to get to know so many of you. Appreciate the song service tonight and just the focus on our God and then what He's done for us here, and the choir, that message of at Calvary. Aren't you thankful for the cross? Where would we be without the cross? And so certainly, and then that song we just sang, Jesus Paid It All, is one of my favorite hymns, and I don't think they knew that when they picked that song here tonight, but I'm certainly, every time I get a chance to sing that song, just so thankful for what Christ has done for us. We had a great time over at lunch today over at the Brock's farm. We call that a farm. Is that a farm around here? All right. Seemed like a farm to us. So we had a great time. Kids got to ride on the miniature horse and milk a goat and drive by sheep and hold puppies. If anyone needs a puppy, they've got some puppies they're looking to get rid of, for a price, but they're looking to get rid of them. So I'm just a little plug there. They're cute. They're really cute. You know, they're not going to get too big. Anyway, I tried, Mrs. Brock. Okay, so. Yeah. But we just had a wonderful time of fellowship with them. Appreciate just the sweet spirit among those as we've been able to interact with you all, and thankful for your hospitality, your kindness to us, and it's just a privilege to get to know folks across the country. And every time we're at a church for a week, we leave, and that church has a special place in our heart, and that's certainly going to be the case here as well. And we're just so thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord and what He's doing. Let's go to James 4 tonight. For those of you who haven't been able to be with us over the last couple of nights for whatever reason, and certainly understand that it's not always possible, but we're just glad to have you here tonight and trust that the message tonight will stand alone enough. And the Lord's certainly been just taking us on step by step some truth. And Pastor mentioned on Monday night, we talked about how God wants us to see mountains move through prayer, and really talked about the area of an unbelieving heart and an unforgiving spirit. And last night we talked about delighting in God's ways and how we can't delight in His ways unless we trust in who He is and His love for us and His patience with us and His wisdom. And certainly thankful for those truths in my own life. I trust they've been a blessing for you tonight. I was this morning planning to go a different direction here tonight and throughout the day and this afternoon. The Lord redirected my heart towards this text of Scripture, and I believe that this is an important truth for us to look at here in James chapter 4, and I believe the Lord has truth for us here to understand. James chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust, and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Familiar verses again. I know we know this text of Scripture, probably many of you, especially verse number 6 there, we could probably quote it by heart. Tonight I'd like to take a few moments to examine this text and look at the reality of what the Scripture says to us about where grace begins to flow. Where grace begins to flow. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're coming to you tonight, looking to you for your supernatural working in our hearts. Lord, would you fill us? Fill me to preach. Fill each one here to hear, to listen, to receive what you're seeking to say to them tonight. Spirit of God, would you convict us? Would you break us where we need to be broken? Would you encourage us and lift us up where that's the need of our heart? Lord, I'm asking you to do what only you can do tonight through these moments around your word. I thank you that you're so practical. You bring truth right to where we are. Lord, would you help me to be able to do that, to be your mouthpiece here tonight? Lord, you're worthy of so much. Think of how we've sung tonight about you paying all to you we owe. Lord, would you teach us to live a life of one who owes all to you, one who trusts fully in you. So guide us now, I pray, Lord Jesus. I ask this in your precious name. Amen. I can remember well, as a young person, I loved to play the game of pretend. Anybody else around here who did that? It would maybe look different at different times throughout my stages of development, but I was, if you asked my parents, my siblings, they would tell you I loved to dress up, to create costumes and personas. And we didn't do this, go to the store and buy a costume thing. Not at all. No, we would make a costume. And I was many things over the years for various things. Of course, I was a cowboy and I was a policeman and I was an outlaw at some point, of course. And I was an inchworm at one point, a kangaroo. I'm trying to think. All sorts of things. I enjoyed just transforming into some other character, some other person to pretend this is who I was. And all of us, at some point or another, we've played the game pretend. I've grown up now. I don't really do that. I don't as much enjoy just dressing up for the fun of it now, you know, though sometimes I do. Okay, my wife's looking at me. I do. Okay. But I definitely now, as a more mature adult, I enjoy things like acting, and I've had the opportunity to be part of some dramas and those type of things. And drama is just big kid pretend. That's all it is. Okay, it's more sophisticated. It's more planned. But it's still pretend, right? And I certainly have enjoyed, I enjoy those things, and I've been able to be part of a Christmas Carol play we have back home, and it's fun. I've loved doing that. And probably for all of us at some point or another, we play this game of pretend. And what is it? I mean, pretend is exactly that. It's presenting yourself to be something that isn't real, that isn't what you actually are. And we understand that we see that with kids all the time, and it's a really cute thing. I mean, I love to see my kids and other kids, and they get together, and what's going on? Oh, we're playing. Stopped at a park the other day, and within moments, they met some other kids there at the park, and they were playing a game of cops and robbers. And it got pretty intense, let me tell you. This isn't real. These aren't robbers, and you're not cops, but boy, it's pretty real in that moment. It's the game of pretend, right?
We as adults, we're more sophisticated in our game of pretend, and I'm not now talking about drama, I'm talking about just life in general. We can be really good at presenting something to be that isn't actually what we really are. And sadly, this can happen even in the setting and the context of a local church. We can have life going on at home or we're frustrated at one another and the husband's just speaking some frustrated words at his wife or the teenager's giving some silent treatment over here or the kids are yelling at one another here and we get in the car and we're on our way to church and we put on that mask and we get in church and here we are, the happy Christian family. Don't we look good? And you know what it is? It's a big game of pretend. Oh, it's sophisticated. It's protecting our image, perhaps, but we're not projecting what is real. Because whether we want to admit it or not, what really matters to us is what people think of us. And so there's things about our life that we say, I don't want anybody to know what's really going on, what's really happening. I don't want people to know that I literally just spent hours late into the night last night playing video games. I don't want people to know that I literally have spent all of this money on frivolous things or that I've spent all this time in secret looking at the stuff I shouldn't be looking at or that our marriage is literally on the rocks and about to fall apart, but we come to church. We don't want anybody to know that. We don't want anybody to know the strife, the conflict that's going on. And so we come and we play this game of pretend. And I think it's a tragedy that in the church of God, it's a place where we're putting on these masks and we're not being real in the very place where we should be most real. Because we're trying to protect our image. I want us to see here tonight from this text of Scripture and this game of pretend idea, we're going to come back to that in a few moments. But I want us to see what James is getting at here. He talks about this thing, the grace of God, and it's something that I think we all want to look at, but the reality that the grace of God flows in the place of humility. The grace of God begins to flow in the place of humility. That's the truth I want us to understand here tonight. Now here we began reading at the beginning of chapter 4 in the early verses, maybe earlier than we typically would start if we were going to look at verse number 6, right? But I want to set this in context because it's very important for us to understand where James is coming from. And again, the end of beginning of verse number 4, chapter number 4, by the way, flows right out of chapter number 3. We just got to make sure we remember that as we read. Sometimes we get so stuck on these chapter divisions and we don't realize. Look at what the last verse of chapter number 3 says. Do you see verse 18? It's talking about wisdom, wisdom that's from above or wisdom that's from below, man's wisdom or God's wisdom, man's perspective on life or God's perspective on life. And it's talking about verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy, by the way, is a word meaning, we think of that, oh, that's someone who's a fake. And yes, that's true. But the sense of the word is, it is somebody who is performing for an audience. How often is that who we are? That's never from God, is what this is saying. When we're living a life performing for an audience, for other people, it's never from God. Look at verse number 18. It says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Do you notice how many of these words, of these concepts here that are given, peaceable, gentle, easy being treated, mercy, without partiality, without hypocrisy, sown in peace. These are relationship words, aren't they? Relationship context. And go now, so we come straight from this, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So peace comes from God. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where does this conflict come? And this is what I want us to see, first of all, here, the conflict. The conflict we see here in verses 1 through 4. Where does this conflict, this disagreement, this wars and fighting that come among us? And I'll be honest, for a long time when I would read chapter number 4, these first verses, I always kind of thought of this as this Like the war and fighting that's happening inside of your own spirit. This is kind of just, again, maybe you don't think this when you read this, but this is what I always thought, is that this is was kind of like, oh, this is, why do you have this unsettled spirit, this, you know, just, I don't want to do this, but I do want to do this. And I have the internal struggle is what I always thought James was talking about. But when you look at it in context, you realize that's not what he's talking about. And in fact, he's using plural language here. He's talking to them. He says, why is there conflict between you guys? Well, why is there this disagreement in your family? Why do you get upset with one another? Why do you chew each other out? Why are you so frustrated? Where does that come from? Why is there conflict in your life? And this could be in a family relationship context. That's where I've begun to make application, between a husband and wife, between siblings, between a parent and a child. But it also could be in a work context, between coworkers. Absolutely. It could be in a church context, between fellow church members. We can have this conflict, this butting heads kind of idea going on in our life. It says, where does that come from? Notice what he says. He gives us the answer right here. Come they not hence? Don't they come from, he said, even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, do you see that word lust? Now, we often have this connotation of the word lust. That means that's an evil, wicked thing, because that's usually how we use the term in our vocabulary today. It's talking about something sensual, and that's what we're, but this word lust doesn't necessarily mean something sensual, though it could include that. It's a broader word, just saying your desires. It's what you want. And the conflict comes because in your own life you have this thought, I want what I want. I want to be happy. I want what's going to make me feel good. I want what I want to do. And guess what? That always produces conflict. When we simply want what I want. Now, he goes on and he elaborates on this. He says, okay, so you lust and you have not. You want it, but you don't have it. You kill. Well, that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? Some of you, maybe that's almost what happens in your home. Siblings, brothers and sisters. That conflict, you're at each other's throats, we say, right? Maybe you're not actually killing them, but you kind of wish you could. Ever been there? That kind of conflict we can have. Where does that come from? It says, you kill, you desire to have, you're willing to take these extreme steps to get what you want. It says, you cannot obtain, you still haven't, you still don't have it. You still don't end up with what you really want in the end, that happiness that you're pursuing after. It says, you fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You see, everything that we do, all this fighting, says, man, this conflict in there, I'm trying to push my way to get what I want, to get to the place I want to be, to have what I'm trying to attain, to have what's mine, to be able to hold on to this, and I'm fighting for it, I'm doing all I can, I'm willing to take extreme steps to push other people away, to walk all over them, to get what I want. And in the end, it's still don't have it. We still don't have that happiness, that satisfaction that we're all seeking after, that we think, oh, if I have this, if I get what I want, then I'll be happy. Still don't have it. We can't attain it. And notice it says here, because ye ask not. But what about, he says, well, okay, maybe you do ask for it. He says, well, let's take this, let's put this now a little more spiritual. Instead of just like, I'm trying to get what I want and I'm willing to fight. Let's say, oh, no. Okay, I want these things. I want what I want. And so I'm going to ask God to do it for me. I'm going to ask God to give me that blessing. He says, you don't get it. Well, we talked on Monday night. We can, whatsoever you desire, just leap. Notice it says, you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. You know what it is? You want it because you want to satisfy you. It has nothing to do with the will of God. It has everything to do with you and what you want, that you may consume it by your own desires. And then we get to verse number 4. And verse number 4 is very, very strong in the language that James uses here. Very strong. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's pretty strong language. Now, I don't think he's talking to people that we would think, again, we use those words in a moral context. That's the picture he's giving, and certainly there could be moral implications. This would apply. We could make applications that way. When there is physical adultery, that's because of this same issue. You want what you want, your own desires, and you're willing to walk all over somebody else, to hurt somebody else, to do whatever it takes to get what you want, absolutely, that unfaithfulness, that would apply. But here he's not talking about in an immoral context. He's talking here in a spiritual context. He's saying, listen, you are an adulterer or an adulteress towards me. You see what it says here? He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. You're literally against him. Now you're in conflict with him. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That word will, there's the idea of you desire to be. You say, I'm going, you choose to be. Say, listen, I'm choosing to be a friend of the world. He says that if you make that choice, you have chosen to be God's enemy. You've chosen to be in conflict with him. The one who loves you, the one who gave himself for you, said, I'm gonna fight against you here. I'm gonna be in conflict towards you. Now, for a long time, I'll be honest, I thought, okay, well, this friendship with the world, I know what that is. You know, that's like listening to the world's music. That's, you know, watching those TV programs. You know, that's wearing those worldly styles, having those worldly haircuts. I thought that's what friendship with the world is. It's wanting, you know, the things that this culture has to offer. And certainly we can look, you know, passages like 1 John, and we see some of those realities. I think that's right application. But I don't think that's really what James is getting at here. In the context of what he has just come through, you know what this friendship with the world is that you and I struggle with? This is going to sound a little bit familiar if you were here on Sunday night. I believe this, that friendship with the world, what he's talking about, is simply living for what I want in the here and now instead of living for what God wants. That's friendship with the world. He's saying, listen, I want what I want right now, no matter what it means for anyone else. Selfishness. And that's the friendship with the world. It's a focus on self. That's what the world is all about. They don't have any other alternative. They don't know anything else. It's just, well, life is about me getting ahead, getting a little bit nicer home, a little bit nicer car, getting a boat, getting this, getting that, a vacation home, getting a vacation here, getting have a little bit nicer tech, a little bit bigger TV. All they know is just get a little bit more for me. Focus, serve me. That's what life is about. He's saying when you and I choose to live that way, when we choose to live with this focus on me, on what I want, we have bought in to the world's way of thinking. We've bought into the world when we think, listen, life is about me. We have just bought in to a way of thinking that God says is completely against his way of thinking. That is completely antithetical to who he is. Because I'm living for me in this moment instead of God and his will. This focus on self. And that causes an incredible conflict in our life. Conflict with one another. In those relationships, like he's describing in verses 1, 2, and conflict in our relationship with God, verses 3 and 4. When we're living for me, what I want, what seems good to me in this moment, that's friendship with the world. So I want to ask you here tonight, maybe you come and think, well, I'm not a worldly person. Maybe you don't look like a worldly person, but do you have a worldly mindset? Are you a friend of the world in the way that you think, in the way that you operate? A focus on self. I think all of us, if we're honest, we can look and see, well, more often than I want to, that's where I do live. I live with this, yeah, well, I make decisions based on this is about me and what I want. So what do we do about that? Listen, if this is who we are, man, God says this is, I'm an adulterer because of this. I've been unfaithful to him by choosing this mindset of living for me instead of living for him. We kind of think of that as like, it'd be good if you live for Jesus. It's better if you live for him, but, you know, whatever. We're humanity, and so if we don't, it just is what it is. He's saying, no, it's not just it is what it is. If you're saved, if you're my child, if you've been bought with my blood, if you're part of my family, if you're redeemed, listen, You have an obligation to be faithful to me and not live for you, but live for him. Do you understand that tonight? And if we're not living that way, we are in a conflict whether we feel like it or not. And sometimes we wonder and we sit back and we say, man, why is it that there's so much conflict in my home? Why is it that it seems like, man, no matter, we try to do the right things, but yet there's still, our kids are at each other's throats, or we're just not close. We don't have that intimate relationship, that closeness and relationship as a husband and wife. Why is it that God, it seems like, I'm not walking closely with him. I mean, I know I'm saved, but it doesn't seem like that reality of friendship, of relationship that we're talking about, it's not real in my life. It's just a list of things to do. It's not really a relationship. Why is it? Could it be because we're living in this conflict and this reality of our life is so much consumed with me? What I want right now, my agenda, my goals, that we're in this conflict. Now James highlights this issue, this need in the lives of these believers and in our life, but he doesn't leave us there, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that, because the Lord gives us an alternative. You don't have to live in this conflict. You don't have to live in this life of being a spiritual adulterer, of having this conflict in a relationship. You don't have to stay there. There's something more. Do you see verses 5 and 6? Verse number 5, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, there's some debate on who is the Spirit that dwells within us. Is that talking about our human spirit? Or is that talking about the Holy Spirit? And without going into all that, I believe this is talking about the Holy Spirit within us. The Spirit of God who dwells within us. And He's there, and He has desires for you too. You see, we have our desires, and we're living with them, but He has a desire for you. And essentially, if I had to kind of paraphrase, what is it that the Spirit is here saying? He's, listen, you've got this problem, you've got these issues going on, you've got this conflict, and listen, He's saying, I have something that is so much better for you than that. I've got something so much better. I'm here, I'm within you, and I want to give you something way better than this conflict. He's literally, I can't really picture the Spirit of God, but if I could, I'd picture him there, and he's in agony saying, listen, don't you realize you don't have to live this way? There's something so much greater. Oh, if you could just know what my desire is for you. Something so much better. And you know what that so much better is that he has for you, friend? He says, I have something so much better for you. It's called grace. Grace. You see those words of verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. What is grace? I like to define grace as when God steps down into our life and does in us and through us what we could never do in and of ourselves. So when God does what only he can do in us. It's a gift. It's a free gift, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. We understand that in salvation. But grace doesn't end at salvation, friends. That is the beginning. And God wants us to live in the reality of grace, the reality of God stepping into our life and enabling us to live in a way we can't live ourselves. That's what God has for us. And I love the words here. It says, he doesn't say, but he gives grace. He does give grace. But do you see that? It says he giveth, what does it say? More grace. That word more is the idea of mega grace. To put it in kind of our common vernacular, it's grace, literally that grace that goes beyond. You see, sometimes we think, well, all right, God, I've got this need and I hope you can meet it. God, would you do something about this? This situation. God, can you please do something? I hope you can intervene enough. And do something or do this work in my heart. God, this is a tough one. God, this is a tough one. Can you do something here? And God, all right, God, you just made it. That's not grace, friends.
this grace that goes beyond means whatever the situation is, whatever the conflict is, whatever the difficulty is in your life, whatever that thing is in your life that you think there's no way that that could change, there's no way that I could do that, this grace of God is way more than enough. In other words, God pours out His grace in your life and you think, oh God, that was a lot. He's like, no, it wasn't. There's a whole lot more where that came from. That's the kind of grace God has available for you, friend. Those wars and fighting says you don't have to live that way. There's grace available to you. I can step into the situation and do something. That area in your life where you feel bondage, you feel defeat, you feel like, man, I'm living just for me and what I want, and it's got me in a place where I don't want to be, but I don't know how to get out. He says, listen, I've got more grace. Grace that goes far beyond what you need to get freed from that area of your life, from that area of failure, from that area of addiction, from that area of wrong thing. Got way more than you need. Grace. Grace that goes beyond. But then he gives us an important perspective here about grace, an important truth to understand if we want to experience that grace in our life. He says, listen, I've got something so much better for you. You don't have to live in conflict. You don't have to live in this defeat. You don't have to live in this butting heads, enmity with God. You don't have to live that way anymore. I've got something so much better for you. It's called grace. It's more grace than you need. It's available to you. It's a free gift. It's awesome. I want to give it to you. It's there. He says, but there's only one way to get it. There's only one place to get it. See, if you want to experience this grace in your life, you've got to be in the right place, in the right position to get it. He says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And here we see the reality that the grace of God flows in the place of humility. In the place of humility. Now he starts off saying, listen, God resists the proud. God resists the proud. So we need to ask the question, okay, this is, again, that same picture. There's that conflict, that enmity. It's literally the idea of God's on the opposite side of the battle line. Okay, it's the idea of he's on the opposite team in the football game and he's playing defense against you. That's the picture. So he's going to resist you, keep you from moving forward. Why? Because he wants you to get in a place where he can pour out his grace on you. It's his goodness. That's why he resists you in your pride. And so here, he says, this is what happens. So what is pride? If pride is, listen, pride's going to keep you from being able to experience the grace of God. What is pride? I think there's a couple of aspects to pride that we can look at. One of them, I think, is certainly that pride is independence. It's the idea of, listen, I can handle this. I can do this. I've got this under control. More than we want to admit, that's where we live. It's kind of part of our American mentality, actually, right? You can be anything you want to be if you just try hard enough, right? The land of opportunity. And so just work hard, do it, man, be independent, have that free spirit, and you can reach whatever goal you want to reach. Sounds really good on paper, but it doesn't make good theology. But we can have that mentality in our relationship with God of, listen, okay, I got this under control. But we wouldn't say those words. Of course we wouldn't say those words. But we live that life. A life of, I've got this. Yeah, it's all right. Let's just walk through. I'll take these steps. If I get to a real crisis a real crisis where I just don't know what to do, then I'll go to God. But until then, yeah, I know what to do. I got this. Right. Independence. But I think pride also is this idea of I want to present something, like we talked about this game of pretend. I want to present something that isn't necessarily true because I'm concerned about an image that needs to be there. And so it's having this idea of this is who I want to be, who I want to be perceived to be. And so that's how I put it out there. God's saying, listen, if you want to live that way, you can, but you won't experience my grace. You won't experience my grace there. Because God resists the proud. But do you notice what it says? But he giveth grace unto the humble. Gives grace unto the humble. So what is humility? If that's where we want to be, we could focus a lot on, okay, this is what pride is, and let's really go after that. We certainly can. But I think just looking at what humility is will help us give a clearer understanding in our hearts of what pride is. Because if it's not humility, it's pride. So what is humility? What is humility? I think there's a couple of facets to humility, to what that looks like. I think the first one, you know, sometimes I've had in my mind this thought of, okay, humility, that's like, okay, I've got to just really, like, I'm a really bad person. I'm really awful. Oh, man, yeah, I've just got to get a, make sure I know, yeah, I'm like, I'm a terrible sinner. I'm really bad. I'm awful. And I can't do anything. Yeah, this is, I'm such a loser. And we can get this idea of humility is thinking low of myself. I tell you, that's not humility. That's a false humility. Makes us feel like maybe I'm being more humble. But you know what the problem is? We're still thinking about ourselves. I'm just now, instead of thinking I'm great, I'm thinking I'm bad, but it's still all about me. Humility is not trying to say, well, I am this. Instead of, you know, humility is simply honesty, transparency. It's not trying to say, well, this is what I, it's just saying this, God, I'm agreeing with you. Whatever you say is what I am. It's true. It's being honest. It's not feeling like I'm having to hide something or put up some image. It's just being willing to just be real, to just be honest. Can I tell you, I believe the church of today needs a good dose of humility, of honesty. We come to church and we act like we're spiritual, like we have everything together, and we know good and well that we don't. We know good and well that we're not. We're faking it. We're putting on a performance, the game of pretend. We know what's happening behind closed doors. We know the thoughts that are running through our mind even as we sit in the pew. We know the words that we've said, the attitudes in our hearts to those other people or towards those coworkers. We know exactly what's real, but we sure just, let me just put this up. Put up this front, put on this mask so nobody else knows. Can I tell you? That's not humility. Because humility is honesty. Transparency. Hey, listen, this is where I'm at. Yeah, I'm struggling in this area. And there's elements in our lives that we hold in secrecy because of our pride. Because we want to be perceived in a certain way. And can I tell you, friends, we're not being humble. When we're keeping things secret that need to be brought out into the light, we're being proud, not humble. And because we refuse to bring that area out into the light, that area of conflict, that area of defeat in our life, because we say, I'm not going to let this get out where the light could touch it, the grace of God can't touch it either. Because grace flows in the place of humility. I've seen in my own life, as a teenager, struggling with viewing things I shouldn't view, and I tried for a really long time. I got to stop this. I don't want this. And I tried again, man. I went to the altar so many times, said, I'm done with this. I'm never going to do this anymore. It was a secret. I kept it a secret. Nobody knew about it. I looked good on the outside, called to preach, up in the choir, going out soul winning, playing in the orchestra, serving the Lord, everything. Yeah, Joe's got a heart for God. But I had a big secret. I wasn't being honest. And no matter how many times I came forward and said, I don't want this, I'm done with it, I'm never going to do that again, before I knew it, I was right back at it. Because I was too proud to bring it out into the light. God resists the proud. And so that grace that God wanted to give me to free me from that, couldn't touch it. Because I was keeping it in secret. I don't know what your need is. It may not be the same thing what my issue was. It could be here tonight. But as long as you keep that in secret, as long as you refuse to be honest, as long as you refuse to be humble, the grace of God can't flow and deliver you from that. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's the way that you kind of twist, shade the truth, and it's not actually the truth anymore. Maybe it's the thoughts that you have. Maybe it's that anxiety that you have. Whatever it is, it's something maybe people don't really know about it, and you've tried to keep it hidden, and then you're not going anywhere. You're just stuck, and you can't get past it. Friend, it's because the grace of God can't touch it until you bring it out into the light, until you're willing to be humble. The moment that you take that step into the light, can I tell you, friend, the grace begins to flow. Did my life. Remember that night God began to deal with me, and on this very truth that God would give me grace if I would simply take that step to be honest that He wanted me to take. Go to my parents and tell them what was going on. I'm taking that step, and can I tell you, the grace of God began to flow. It began to bring me on a journey to free me. What had once bound me, and I felt like there's no way out of this. I tell you, friend, He can do it for you if we'll just be humble, be willing to be honest. And the moment you take that step in the light, friend, you've taken the first step of victory. You have stepped into grace. Grace that is far beyond what you need. Since some of you dads just need to be honest enough to come and say to some other man in the church here, pastor or another man that you trust, and say, listen, I've got an anger problem. And I need God to do something to deliver me, because this anger is killing me. The things that I say to my kids, the things that I say to my wife, I just need to be honest. Can I tell you, that could be the greatest step you could ever take, because it's a step of humility, and the grace of God flows in the place of humility. Some of you ladies might need to go to another lady who you trust here in the church and just say, listen, I'm wasting hours on social media trying to find some sort of fulfillment, trying to have some sort of persona or to feel satisfied. I'm just spending all of this time. And listen, I've just got to be honest. I don't want to keep living this way, but I just feel drawn to it. I tell you, you take that step, could be the greatest day of your life, because the grace of God can begin to flow. So humility is honesty. Honesty, just being transparent, being vulnerable, which brings us to the other facet of humility I want us to understand here tonight. Humility is honesty. If you remember, I said pride is independence. I believe humility is dependence. Another word we can use is trust. It's getting to a place where we're literally saying, God, I need you. I cannot live this Christian life on my own. I can't have victory over this on my own. I can't do this on my own. God, I need you. But it's also coming to a place where we're willing to say, listen, brother, I need help. I need you to help me here. Yes, yes, trust in God, absolutely, dependence upon Him, but I believe that God uses people in our life as well. But so many of us have major, major trust problems. And we've talked about trust and faith so much already over the course of the time here, because this is the core of the Christian life. And we don't really trust God. We talked some about that last night, right? And we don't trust people because we've been hurt by people. We've been disappointed by people in the past. They've let us down. They betrayed our trust, and so now we don't trust anybody. I've got a good friend whose dad walked out on him when he was a kid, and even when his dad would come around, he would be pushed away. And he said, "Listen, I have major trust problems. One of my greatest struggles is actually trusting God." Because his trust was totally betrayed as a young person. I don't know your background. Some of you, that may be where you're at. Where you say, "Oh, I trust God," but really when it comes to it, you have a really hard time actually trusting Him. Actually depending on Him to come through. And certainly when it comes to other people, you say, "Listen, I don't trust other people. I do not trust them." I've got another friend, boy, I tell you, he's a rough home upbringing. A dad who was just completely untrustworthy, and he's just told me, he says, "I have a very hard time trusting anybody." Can I tell you, trust is a part of humility. Being willing to trust. And if we don't trust people, we won't let them step into our lives, and as a consequence, we don't experience grace. The grace that God wants to pour out into your life through that relationship, through that person, as you are willing to trust them. You say, "But that makes me really vulnerable to actually go to somebody and be completely honest," like you talked about, to trust somebody with that, the deepest, darkest needs of my life. That makes me really vulnerable. I know. I know that's why humility requires trust. See, that's really risky. Can I tell you? There is no trust without risk. There is no trust without risk. And so, yeah, the risk, that seems like a big risk. Can I tell you? It's where the grace of God begins to flow. When we're willing to be humble, we're willing to be honest, yes, and to trust. And I tell you, friends, the church, this church, should be characterized by honesty and trust, not by the game of pretend. It should be a place of open vulnerability. Can I tell you, that's where revival happens. When people are willing to be honest and trust one another. And trust God. Revival doesn't happen when we have it all together. Revival doesn't happen when we're putting on a good show. Revival happens when we allow the light to shine in the dark corners of our life by being honest and trusting others and trusting God. That's where the grace begins to flow. I'm afraid that sometimes when people come into our church and they come in and they come in, and obviously we look and say, "Oh boy, they've got some needs in their life." Like we can see, man, they're kind of rough. It's a rough situation. Something's not right. And they come in and they look around and they see all of the smiling people in their nice clothes. We have everything together, right? And think, "Oh, this is a place for perfect people, and I'm not one of those." Maybe that's why they don't come back. Because it's a place where people aren't really being real and honest.
So I'm not saying that we need to go around and just air our dirty laundry to everybody. That's not what I'm saying. But there should be some people that you're airing your dirty laundry with. Don't keep it stuffed in the hamper. Because the grace of God can't touch it there. Who are you honest with? Who do you trust to the point you're willing to tell them, this is what I'm struggling with? Like, for real. Not the surface stuff, where we share prayer requests, right? I usually, pray for Aunt Sally, she's got this going on, or my cousin's nephew's neighbor has this situation here, or we're concerned about this issue with this. And those are real things. I'm not trying to minimize those at all. But the whole time we're saying all these things, I really blew it this week, guys. I yelled at my wife, yelled at my kids. I need help. When's the last time somebody was that honest? To the appropriate people. We're just real. Can I tell you? If we'll just get to a place where we're willing to be honest and trust, we can start to experience the grace of God to deliver us from those things. So we don't have to stay there anymore. So you don't have to keep on hurting your kids with that anger or with your infidelity. You don't have to keep doing that. You don't have to keep on running from the problems in your life. Well, you can let the grace of God begin to touch it. We'll just get honest and trust. Humility. That's where the grace begins to flow. What's the result? What's the result? What happens as we begin to live lives of humility? What does this look like in our life? I love these next verses. It gives us progression. And in so many ways, this is a revival progression that's given us. It's been said by many people. This is a revival passage here in James chapter 4. Friends, it is in the context of grace and humility. And he says here now, verse number 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You see, when we get to a place of humility and we start to be honest and we're willing to trust, we can come to a place of full surrender where we're willing to submit ourselves to God. Where we're actually saying, all right, God, instead of me trying to keep my life together and hold on to life as I wanted and me trying to make it what I wanted, God, I'm going to let go. You're in complete control now. That won't happen unless we get to a place of humility. We're able to engage in the spiritual battle as we live in this place of humility. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a promise to the humble. We can start to actually see breakthrough in the spiritual realm when we're living a place of humility. Verse number 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We can begin to experience a growing nearness of fellowship with God. And the picture is that grows closer and closer day by day. Isn't that what your heart longs for? It comes in the place of humility, honesty, and trust. In that place of humility, when we finally are willing to reach that point, we can actually truly begin to deal with our sin in a way that's not just surface, a way that is deep. Do you see what it says here? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, that outer, those sins of the outside, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The sins of the heart, the motives, the thoughts, the desires. You can be freed from those. You can deal with those sins. Boy, you see what it says, if we deal with that, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Well, we're not talking about just a surface dealing with sin anymore. Do you read some of those revival accounts and you hear one, but this is what God did. There's just this brokenness over sin. You think, I just don't live there. How does God get somebody there? When somebody finally decides to be humble. That's how you get there. To be honest. To stop trying to mask it and make it look better than it is. We're masters at that. We are master performers. We know well how to paint the good picture and the smile. We know how to do that. But you know what we don't know how to do? Really be humble. Really get honest. I love
verse number 10. Here he comes again. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
As we step into this life of humility and the grace of God begins to flow in our life, we're able to see God take that brokenness and turn it into something useful.
Turn it into something powerful, something remarkable that is clearly the hand of God at work. He lifts you up.
That's what God wants to do for each one of us, friend. Can I tell you? When we get humble, grace, the grace that goes beyond, that's where it begins to flow.
It's a simple thought tonight. Nothing complicated here. And a simple call to action really here. Would you get humble?
You want the grace? Do you need the grace of God to flow in your life? Is there some area of conflict, of defeat, where you've been living consumed by self and you feel like, I don't know how to get out of this? I'll tell you, there's only one way, and it is grace.
My grace only flows in a place of humility. Humility. Honesty and trust. Are you willing to live there? Let's bow our heads to pray.
Lord Jesus, you know the real deal about each one of us. There's nothing hidden to you. The darkness is light to you. The secret sins are in light in your presence. There's nothing hidden from you. So you know, as you look at us tonight, you know where we're faking it. And you know where we're being real. But you want us to get to a place where we are willing to admit it too. And we're willing to trust. To trust you. And to trust those that you've put in our lives to manifest your love through them, Lord. You're waiting for us to be willing to just be honest. Lord, I pray, would you bring us to that place of humility? Oh, how often, how long do we go on with your spirit crying out within us, I have something so much better for you. Longing to pour out your grace. Lord, I pray there'd be some people here tonight that would decide, I'm going to get to the place where the grace flows, the place of humility. Help us, Lord, in this moment of invitation. But Lord, I'm asking, would you help us beyond this moment of invitation? If there are some steps that need to be taken, some steps of honesty and trust, of humility. Lord, I pray for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet. I realize a message like this, a come forward invitation, you know, is maybe not as easy to respond to. I don't know. But I also realize that tonight, come forward and kneel at the front may not be the step that you need to take. There's an area of your life that you've said, I haven't let it be in the light. I've kept it hidden. And tonight God's dealing with you. And the step you need to take is not primarily to come to this front, to the altar. You do that and you come and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm going to be honest with you and trust you. But there needs to be a step beyond that to go to another brother or sister in Christ and say, here's what's going on. I need to be honest. So I don't know how God's dealt in your heart tonight, but if God's dealing with you and you want to come and kneel, take that first step, come kneel here at the front. If God's dealing with you just in some area about this matter of humility, about honesty and trust, not living this life about me and what I want, saying, all right, Lord, I'm going to get to that place of where it's not about me, where I'm looking to you. If God's dealing with you, you come, but let me challenge you. Don't just come. If you come and God's dealing with you, you need to come and then you need to go to someone and be honest. Teenager, that might be to a parent. That might be to a mentor in your life. That might need to be pastor's wife or pastor or to another trust. I don't know who it is, but let's not just come and kneel at the front again. I've done that, and that's good. It's a good first step, but if it doesn't lead us to take the next step to go, then we've actually missed the point because we haven't entered into humility, honesty, and trust. So if God's dealing with you, let me encourage you. You come as the piano plays, but then go. All right? So if God's talking with you, you come. You come. Just say, if God's dealing your heart, the invitation isn't over just because the piano stopped playing and the service is going to end. And if you need to talk with someone, let's do that. If I'm available, pastor's available, there's others that would be happy to help, to encourage you and to come alongside of you. There's nothing more freeing and more awesome than stepping into a life of continual honesty, living a life with nothing to hide. Husband and wife, that's how a relationship between a husband and wife should be. There's nothing like it when there literally are no secrets. It's awesome. Teenager, when you can step into a life where literally you know I'm not having to hide anything from mom and dad anymore, from some other authority, or kids, when I'm not having to try to keep things secret from mom and dad, it's awesome to live there. Because you're able to experience the grace, the reality of an unhindered relationship, which is what God is always intending for us, like we talked about on Sunday night. So let me encourage you, if God's dealing with you, you need to talk to someone, please. We're here to do that. And I appreciate you being here hanging with me tonight. And I know it's maybe a little bit confrontational of a message, but it's where God wants us to live. And let's be a people who are characterized, not by the game of pretend, but by humility, honesty, and trust. Tell you what, if that'll become the relationship of one another in this church, boy, there's no stopping what God can do as the grace begins to flow. So, appreciate you.